page 1233 in the Church Bible. Grace and peace to you from whom, who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
And our gospel reading is from John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37, on page 1087 of the Church Bibles. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do be seated. Father, as we think about your word, help us to hear your truth. Help us to be changed by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation was written during very uncertain times when Christians were coming under increasing pressure. The Roman authorities had begun to enforce the cult of emperor worship, and Christians who declared that Jesus was Lord and not Caesar faced harsh retaliation, including imprisonment, torture, and even death. And as a result, some of them were falling away from faith. And Revelation was written to encourage those who were still holding firm, but also to challenge those who were not, who needed to repent and turn back to God while there was still time. And as I was thinking about this, I just thought, we're so cushioned here in the West. Very few Christians in the UK face active persecution. But we all face the temptations that the early church faced, which John reflects about more in Revelation 2 and 3. And the first is the temptation to compromise. We compromise our faith so that it blends in more comfortably with the belief systems that surround us. We don't like to make too many waves. We don't like to upset people. But in truth, we're not meant to blend in. We're meant to stand out. Like salt and light, we're meant to be distinctive from those around us, just as Jesus was. I was talking with this last night with a friend we met and went out for lunch, and I was saying, "I'm preaching tomorrow," and she said, "What are you preaching on?" And the word that I put was, "We're meant to be noticeable." And she said, "Yes, absolutely, we're meant to be distinctive." And I thought, yeah, distinctive, that's a better word. We're meant to be distinctive in the best possible way, shining with the light of Jesus in a world that needs to see it. And the second danger is that we can grow cold. We can lose sight of our first enthusiasm for Jesus. And if I'm honest, this is something that I struggle with. I first became a believer 46 years ago in 1972. Just saying those 46 years, it seems impossible. But I was totally overwhelmed with love for Jesus when I first encountered him. He dominated every second of my life. He dominated every thought. But it's so easy to lose sight of that first passion and to reduce faith to something that we do, so that our priorities get skewed in favor of to-do lists instead of a deepening relationship with God. And all relationships can shrivel and die if we don't pay them the right attention. And this is true of our relationship with God. Many things in life can derail us and throw us off course. And that's why it's good for us to check in from time to time to see where we are with God so that we can put the balance right again. And the third danger is that we can become complacent. We think we're all right as we are. The church said, we have everything we need. And John said, actually, you're poor and wretched and pitiful and blind and naked. You need salve so that your eyes can see. And I think we can get complacent. We get complacent about life in general. We can just get complacent about life here. You know, it works. This is what we've been doing for, well, in my case, for years here. This is how we've always done it. This is what it's like. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da. And we can reduce what living the Christian life is meant to be. It's meant to be a constant newness, a constant freshness. Because if we're speaking to God and listening to him, he'll always be bringing new things into our life and bringing new things out of us. So those are the three temptations: to compromise, to grow cold, to become complacent. Well, with all these challenges and more facing the church, how does Revelation begin? Well, not, as you might think, with accusation, but with a reminder of who God is. You see, whenever we lose sight of God, what we need is to be drawn back into his presence. We need to be reminded of who he is. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Grace, a reminder that we're saved. However broken we may be feeling right now, whatever we may be going through, our brokenness has been redeemed forever by Jesus' sacrifice of love upon the cross. And despite our outward circumstances, we carry the wholeness of Jesus inside us. We have God's peace dwelling within us, even in the midst of our turmoil. And of course, you know, it goes without saying, God's peace doesn't mean that all our problems disappear. But by God's grace, he gives us his peace to sustain us in the midst of them. And we need to remind ourselves of this when we're in the heat of the moment, because it's so easy to forget. And we can call on God's peace at any time, anywhere. Last summer, I went down to New Wine, and frankly, I was exhausted. I felt spiritually empty. It had been a really busy, busy, busy time for me. And I decided to go and have a prayer ministry appointment. And one of the people who prayed for me reminded me of that lovely old hymn, "Dear Lord and Father of mankind, drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace." And as he said those words, I could begin feeling something change inside me. And later I read the whole hymn out loud, really slowly. And I listened to the words as I spoke them and allowed them to soak into me. And I could feel God's peace soaking into me. And a few weeks later, when I was feeling tired, I remembered the hymn and I looked it up on YouTube and clicked on play, as you do. And I just sat there listening to this hymn being sung over me, which sounds crazy. You know, it was YouTube, it was Westminster Abbey. But hey, you know, it was beautiful. But what was to the point was that God used that moment to just soak into me. I just sat there in my bedroom with my arms open wide, my eyes shut, and I just let the music flow over me. And I could just feel God's Spirit resting on me, filling me, just washing the tiredness out of me. As noiseless let thy blessing fall, as fell thy manna down. God's peace surrounds us, it is in us, but sometimes when our mood or our emotions are in overdrive, we need to claim God's peace. We need to appropriate it for ourselves. It's all right to ask him. He wants us to ask him. So grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. You know, sometimes our problems in life may seem endless, or as often seems to happen in my life, I'm just getting on top of one thing that I'm trying to manage, either in my family or there's a situation at work that I'm dealing with, and then something else adds in. So it sort of feels a bit never-ending. But in comparison to eternity, our problems are momentary. God endures forever. And we will endure. Endure doesn't sound good, does it? Sounds rather painful. We will live forever. We will live forever. Because God created time, he exists outside and beyond the boundaries of time. And I looked at this phrase and I thought, actually, God was before was even existed. And because God endures, so too his love and his peace endure. His love and his peace will never falter. It will never run out on us. And there's a song that we sing at the 10:30 and 6:30, which just has this wonderful line, your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. And it's another song that I listen to and sing along with when I need just to be reminded of that. My study can get rather loud sometimes. I'm sure Joe wonders what on earth's going on. Because I'm walking up and down in a small space. It is a tiny space, my study, and I'm singing it because I'm reminding myself. And that's why I sometimes say to people, when you're reading the Bible, read it out loud sometimes, because it will bring it to life. And the words that we hear, we're more likely to remember than something that we simply read. And also it changes us because we're speaking or singing truth into us. There's something very powerful about the spoken word. God will never run out on me. He'll never run out on you. You can trust him. And as I was writing this, I had a very real sense that there's someone here who actually really struggles to trust. And that this dates back to something that happened in your past when someone, maybe a parent, abandoned you. And I really want to reassure you that God will never, ever, ever run out on you. And there's that verse in Isaiah 49 about a mother. And God says, even if a mother forgets her baby, though she may forget, I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. The cross is our guarantee that God loves us. He's forgiven us. His grace and peace are for us. He will never forget us. Jesus is not just our guarantee, he's also our faithful witness. And actually, he bears witness to us about God. He shows us what God is like. But Jesus also bears witness about us to God. Jesus talks to God about us. And I don't know if you've ever had to be a witness. I've never had to be a witness. I've never had to speak up in court. Fortunately, I'd get into a complete tangle if I did. But I did once have to call the police about something that I witnessed in Wolverton Avenue a couple of years ago. I was walking past the hospital when I saw a couple of lads behaving suspiciously next to a parked car. They were kind of, I don't know quite what they were doing, but I knew that what they were doing was wrong. You know, you just have that kind of buzz in your mind that says there's something going on here. I didn't want them to notice that I had noticed them. So I was trying to walk past nonchalantly, as you do. It's really hard. The minute you start trying to be nonchalant, you look so obvious. You cannot, the minute you try to be, I'm not noticing you, it's like, it's so obvious that you're trying not to notice them. And it was clear that they were trying to break into this red car, and they had a screwdriver or some such tool. Notice already, from the witness point of view, how accurate my story already is. A red car, some such tool, which they were pushing down the gap between the window and the door. I kept walking. Once I was round the corner on Kingston Hill, I called the police and I told them what I'd seen. I said that if you've got a car in the area, you might be able to catch the lads in the act. And the police said, "What do the boys look like?" I couldn't answer them. I'd been so preoccupied with trying to avoid looking as if I was looking at them that I hadn't a clue how old they were, what they were wearing, anything at all. And the police suggested that I go and look back round the corner so that I could give them some more information. And I knew that this was crazy. I knew that if I had poked my head round the corner, they would know that they had been rumbled. However, I did what the police had asked. And as I feared, the lads looked up, saw me, and legged it. But here's the thing. One of them was on crutches. How could I have missed that particular detail? It was because I wasn't looking closely. In fact, I wasn't looking at all. I was useless as a witness. Well, in contrast to me, Jesus is our faithful witness. He's faithful because his life and his words are true and trustworthy. Jesus' enemies tried to pick holes in his teaching. They tried to pick holes in his character, but they were unable to prove anything against him. Mark 14, 55 to 56, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. The Sanhedrin were an established court. They knew the law backwards. If anyone was going to destroy Jesus' reputation and character, they were the ones. They had spied on him from the beginning in their efforts to catch him out, but they were unsuccessful. And Jesus is also faithful in the sense that his testimony is constant. Just as Jesus' love never fails, never gives up, and never runs out on us, so too will Jesus' testimony never fail, never give up, and never run out on us. Jesus doesn't get it wrong. He doesn't miss anything. He doesn't forget. Whereas I do all those three things regularly. Jesus doesn't get it wrong. He doesn't miss anything. He doesn't forget. Jesus is our faithful witness. He's reliable. He's unchanging. He's enduring. He remains the same forever. So when we feel under the cosh, when we are under pressure, like those Christians were that John was writing to, we need to remember that Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand, speaking on our behalf, not to condemn us, but to bring us life. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Paul's saying no one can condemn you when Jesus is at God's right hand speaking out for you. Also, 1 John 2, we have one who speaks to the Father, in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And John doesn't stop there. In Revelation, Jesus is the risen one. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. In the world's eyes, Pilate was the one who had the power. But as events would show, he was the weak one. The situation was outside his control. As Jesus stood before Pilate, bruised and bound, he was the one who had the authority. Jesus was the strong one. We may be tempted to despair as we look around at the chaos in our world. However, the writer of Revelation isn't cowed by what he sees. On the contrary, he is triumphant. We are loved, we are freed, and we all have a part to play as we wait for Jesus to return, because return he will. Revelation 1:6, we have been made to be a kingdom and priests to serve God. What does John mean by this? I think he means that we're all to be carriers of God's love and grace. We're all to be carriers of the truth, because wherever truth, grace, and love exist, the kingdom of God is present. But if we're to be carriers, we need to soak in God's presence. In order to overflow with grace and love, we need to receive it. And if we're to practice listening in the truth, we need to keep listening and learning from Jesus. John 18:37. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And as I looked at that verse, I just thought, well, supposing we appropriate it for ourselves. The reason I was born, the reason you were born and came into the world, is to testify to the truth of Jesus. And if John was here, he would say, don't give up. Keep going. Press into what God has for you, because he is good and you can trust him. Amen.